Thank you for that worship set today. 10,000 Reasons is one of my favorite songs, and I enjoyed the worship today. Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all here. And, you know, I always say that. Someday I'm going to come up here and say, what are you all doing here? No, not really. I'm glad you're in God's. I know. What's your problem? Okay. Glad to see you all here, and glad you were able to make it. There's a lot of stuff going on right now. Don had to leave this morning. His brother has been hospitalized in Oceanside. They're not sure what's wrong. They think it may be pneumonia, but he needed to get down there and spend some time with his brother and sister-in-law down there. And it's been a challenging onset of the year. We've got a lot of folks from our own church that are sick, and be in prayer, especially for Lloyd and Doris Thomas right now. You notice they've not been here for several months, and they're going through some pretty serious health issues and some personal things going on in their lives right now. And I probably every one of us has folks in your life right now that are either sick or maybe you've been fighting sickness. It's been a tough start to 2016. But you know what? God's bigger than all of that. And he's going to get us through. I want to read a passage of scripture today from Acts chapter 2, because it goes along with the message. It has nothing to do with what I'm talking about right now, but as far as, you know, people being sick and going through struggles, and I'm going to share a little bit more in a minute here before Dory and I sing, but in the book of Acts, the second chapter, it records that when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying, and tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. Now, that's a familiar passage. There are doctrines and denominations that are built on those four or five verses in the four verses in the second chapter of Acts. There was even a Christian group one time that called themselves the second chapter of Acts, talking about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This was not the first time the Holy Spirit had been on earth. The Holy Spirit had been on earth. David, way back in the book of Psalms, what did he say? Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Take not thy spirit from me. This Holy Spirit had been around all the time. The Spirit of God moved across the face of the deep, way back in Genesis chapter 1. But what did Jesus say in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 before he went into heaven in this same book? He said, you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He didn't say you're gonna have, you know, spiritual gifts or anything. He said you're gonna receive power. And as soon as this event took place and they were evidencing the power of the Holy Spirit through communication, the walls of the curse of Babel had been withdrawn when God confused all the languages. Now all of a sudden people were able to communicate in a common way. And they had power. And then next thing you know, Peter, the one who had denied Jesus three times, gets up and he preaches one of the most powerful evangelical messages, affirming Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. So that's the difference that the Holy Spirit made. The only reason I even brought this scripture into the fact of what I'm preaching today is the methodology that God used. It says that that God literally, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word filled there is talking like, I don't want to say it's like a pitcher pouring water into glass. It's more like a fire hose pouring water into a glass. That's the way God poured out his Holy Spirit then, and that's the way God pours out his Holy Spirit now. And as we study this fifth chapter of Romans, it's going to use that same Greek word for the outpouring, only in regard to God's love for mankind, because that's what gives us the ability to endure difficult circumstances. I have, since January 1st, I've been involved in five memorial services now. Yeah, that's quite a commitment, yeah, in less than a month. And I have another one this coming Friday. You know, Becky shared with us today, her uncle passed away. They had his memorial service yesterday. We're losing a lot of Christian soldiers, but in every case, in the ones I've been involved in, these were solid Christian people who are now home with the Lord. And it's so nice for me to be able to get up and speak to a group of people and affirm to them that this is a person who's now in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so I think it goes along well with what I've been preaching for the last few weeks regarding hope, the blessed hope that we have. Because as Christians, we're going to meet the same fate that all of these other people have met. Yeah, we're going to abandon this tent, Paul calls it, this old tent, and we're going to have a mansion in heaven, and we are going to be in the presence of the Lord, absent from this body, but to be present with the Lord. And that's our blessed hope. And hope not being, as I've said time and time again, not wishful thinking, not like, oh, I hope I'm going to heaven, you know. It is a knowledge of heaven, but the looking forward to the affirmation of that the assurance we have of eternal life through Jesus Christ. So, even if you're confined to a wheelchair, God has enabled us to be in his place to get together. And I just thank God for faithful Christians who are not going to have those regrets later on. We can break down the barriers. In the memorial service I did yesterday, this is the pre-preaching, okay? This is the pre-sermon sermon. In the memorial service I did yesterday, a young man came forward to give a testimony of his grandmother who had passed away. And he made mention of the fact that, we've had some real struggles in our family and some disagreements, and we've had some people who have been angry with each other. And boy, that gave me some preaching material when I had my opportunity to speak. Because why do we let these stupid things interfere with our family lives together? And I know there are serious things and struggles that we undergo, and I'm not making light of those, but I mean, so many times we estrange ourselves from other people for the silliest reasons, you know? It's like the Hatfields and the McCoys. They don't even know why they were feuding, but we've always done it. Man, we're here for such a brief time. Let's mend our fences. It's not always easy, but you know, had Jesus not been willing to offer forgiveness to all mankind for the sins that we commit against him, we would be without any hope whatsoever. Man, utilize the years that we have, and let's take advantage of those things, and let's try to cooperate. Doesn't mean, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to love each other. Agape, love. That's a sacrificial love. There's two other words in Greek words that describe love in Greek. There's only one other one found in the Bible, and that is phileo. Phileo is where Philadelphia comes from, which is the city of. Right, phileo is more of a brotherly love. It's liking somebody. You know, we're not ever commanded to like anybody, but we are commanded to love. There's a difference there. So we're not always going to like people, you know. There are people in this world that I can honestly say, I don't really like that person. You know, I don't like the way they conduct themselves. I could never be best friends with that person, but I'm bound by God's word to agape that person, to give them sacrificial love. So even though, you know, when Jesus said, go into all the world, he says, I want you to preach the gospel in Judea, first in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in all Samaria, right? Judea, who was that? Those are the people we like. Those are our friends. Samaria? We don't like the Samaritans. Jesus said, it doesn't matter whether you like them or not, you express the gospel to them. And through these difficult times, through the hope we have of eternal life in Jesus Christ, we can rejoice. So it doesn't matter. Sometimes it seems at the time like we're not going to be able to make it, but he will. And how do we do it? We do it by depending on his word. This is what we have. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the tangible Jesus with us today. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 1. We're doing verses 5 through 11 over this series.
Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory, in the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance, endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Father, we thank you for this time we can share. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Father, for loving us. We thank you that we have the blessed hope of eternal life. Lord, it's been a tough start of the year, and we've seen a lot of our saints taken from us. But, Father, we know that being absent from this body, they are present with you. Father, we know that they are with you today. We know that they are walking those heavenly streets with Jesus, with the saints, Father, with those who have gone before them. And Lord, what a day that will be, and we long for that day, and we look forward to that day, and yet we know that day will not come until the appointed time. Lord, you said it's appointed unto man once to die. We know we have an appointment, and we're going to keep that appointment, but I pray that we would be in preparation, being faithful stewards of our time, faithful stewards of our possessions. Father, that we would be striving to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in everything we say and do. Father, we give this time to you now and ask you to bless the reading of your word. Speak to our hearts. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 5:5, I just read it, says, "This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." That kind of goes hand in hand with the Acts chapter 2 passage that I read a little earlier, talking about God pouring out, where in Acts chapter 2 it talks about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit himself. Here it expresses that it is God's love that is poured out to us, and it's done through the Holy Spirit. That's how God communicates to us. Now, he says that we have hope. He says the hope will not disappoint us. Now, this kind of goes back to where we just were last week. He's talking about the hope that develops in our Christian lives, and he says that it starts with suffering, right? Starts with suffering. Our suffering is something that initiates us into a position of that blessed hope. Now, you know, it's unfortunate that he said, you know, it takes suffering to really help build hope, but he's talking about this process that we go through. And do we suffer as Christians? Well, absolutely. But do non-Christians suffer? Yeah, there is no immunity to suffering in this world. And suffering takes a lot of different forms, right? It can take the form of physical suffering, pain, you know, inabilities, disabilities, things like that. That can be a form of suffering. We can suffer emotionally, right? We can have, you know, mental demons. We can have things that affect us mentally or emotionally. We have broken relationships, right? We have disagreements. We can suffer in our work, difficulties in our jobs, difficulty in schools. We suffer from difficulties of all different kinds, but it's part of our life to suffer. So when we think in terms of suffering, most people think in terms of starvation or, you know, bad health issues and things. But there's little suffering as well. I mean, there's suffering in many things that we do. And so it's something we are going to experience. And Christianity, and this is one of the things Paul brought out in this fifth chapter, we're not going to be immune. We don't just have pie in the sky once we receive Jesus Christ. We're still going to experience difficulties in our lives, but the experiencing of those difficulties, we're not like the ones that have no hope. See, if I was without hope, if I had no knowledge of God, if I had no relationship with God through Jesus Christ, things would be pretty hopeless. And as a result, how do a lot of people who are in suffering times respond to that suffering? Well, they in some cases, they'll take their own lives out of desperation. And that's a very sad thing because there's no real hope. But Paul says, if we have Christ, if we have faith in God, we're going to experience suffering, but that suffering is going to allow us to become enduring. It's going to cause endurance in our lives. It's going to give us patience, long-suffering, some people will call it. Now, I heard a story about a pastor who at the end of Christmas, there's hay all over the rug here. I wonder what that is. It's not for me. There was a pastor at the end of Christmas. It was the day after Christmas, and he had finished all of the messages and everything that goes into Christmas, and his wife kind of plopped down on the chair and put her feet up and with an exasperated look on her face. And he looked at her and he says, What's wrong with you? He says, don't you realize that I've had to preach Advent sermons, and I had 3 services for Christmas Eve, and I had 5 services for Christmas Day, and I had to preach messages at all of those services, and then on Christmas evening, I had to go to the convalescent home and speak, and, you know, why are you so exhausted? And she says, well, because I had to listen to all that preaching. That's kind of a little definition of present company accepted, I know. Long-suffering, right? Endurance. So even though we may have to suffer, what does that do? It builds patience in us. We, through the knowledge of eternal life in Jesus Christ, can endure our suffering and will become more and more patient with that, right? We do. We become more and more patient. We become more and more long-suffering. We become able to endure difficult circumstances. And then he says, because the suffering will bring us into a position of patience, what does that do? It builds character. It develops character. Now, that can have lots of definitions as well, because people will look at me and they'll say, man, you're really a character. But he's talking about Christian character. He's talking about integrity, right? Integrity. Most of you know that I've been involved in law enforcement for a lot of years, and part of what I've done is assist with the hiring of new police officers, and one of the things we do is interview police officers, interview applicants who want to become police officers. And I was in an interview one time, and this candidate was asked, how would you define integrity? And the man said, integrity is doing the right thing even though nobody else is watching. And I thought, boy, that's a great, great definition of integrity. Doing the right thing even though nobody else is watching. Well, guess what? Somebody else is watching. See, because God sees it all. We can't hide anything from him. And so we need to develop Christian character in our lives. And how do we develop Christian character? It comes from the patience that we gain as enduring the long-suffering, challenges that we speak. And ultimately, Paul says, your Christian character is going to strengthen your hope. It's going to strengthen your hope. That's what's going to give us that strong hope. Indirectly, suffering is actually going to strengthen our knowledge of eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where we keep our eyes fixed. Paul said when he was talking, I think it was to the Thessalonians, he said, keep your eyes on that prize. We're running a race. And when you're running in a race, what are you looking toward? You know, anybody here who has ever run, I used to run track when I was in high school. I know that's probably hard to, you know, tell by looking at me now. But I was pretty wiry in high school, and I used to run in track. And I remember when I used to run long distance. When I used to run, you know what I used to envision in my mind? That I was in the Olympics. I mean, I just had a goal of making it to the Olympics. Well, I never did. But, in fact, I was, like, usually the last one in the races. But that was always I used to even close my eyes when I was running, and I pictured myself in an Olympic, you know, in an Olympic race. And that what's that? No, well, actually, there was another movie called The Games that was one of my inspirations. But none of you have probably ever heard of that movie, but it was about a marathon runner who worked his way to the Olympics. And that was me. Man, I was running away, and I was, you know, the head of the competition, and I had that gold medal waiting for me on that highest platform in the middle. And that motivated me to do as good as I could do, even though I stunk, at running. right? But to me, I was the gold medal winner. And that's what Paul says about our Christian lives. He says, we need to keep our eyes fixed on the prize. What's the prize? The prize is that blessed hope. It's the eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all winners there. We're all going to be. Anybody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be on that number one platform, right? We're going to all be there. It's a joint venture. Are we going to fail along the way? Sure, we're going to have difficulties. There's times that we're running this Christian race, and maybe we are in last place. But we've got our eyes fixed on the prize. We've got our eyes fixed on what God wants us to do instead of what people think about us. So we need to run that race with patience and endurance. And Paul says in this fifth verse, he says, the hope, that's what I've built up to here, how we get to the point of hope. What is that hope going to do? It is not going to disappoint us. We will never be disappointed. The hope will never disappoint us. You know, the book of Romans, Paul talks about a lot of Old Testament promises from God, that the promises that God's people will not suffer in the judgment that was coming to the people who opposed him. In the Old Testament, there were so many pictures of people who stood in opposition to Israel, people who stood in opposition to Jehovah. Idolatry, rampant. We've been studying the book of Genesis on Wednesday nights. And, I mean, even Jacob, coming from this realm of idolatry, who was not really, there's no evidence that Jacob was ever really a godly individual early on in his life. But so much rampant idolatry going on, they didn't have God's word. They didn't have the examples that we have today. And when people stood in direct opposition to anything that was godly, anything that was of Jehovah, God's judgment fell on those people, just like it's going to fall ultimately here today. Not today, but I mean in years to come, whenever Jesus comes back, judgment's going to fall on this earth, and there's going to be no one immune to it. We're all going to give account of ourselves before God. So when he talks about, as believers, we are not going to be disappointed in the hope. Our hope is not without foundation. We're never going to suffer any disappointment from that. Psalm 22, verse 5 says, to you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Psalm 25, 3, no one who waits for you will be disgraced. The word disappointed there, the Greek word that Paul uses for disappointed, literally would be better rendered, no one's going to be ashamed. We're not going to be disappointed, but we're not going to suffer any shame is a more aligned word definition for that word disappointed. When I was a kid, not that long ago, when I was little, I used to get in trouble. I know this is going to be really tough for you to understand, but I used to get in trouble once in a while with my parents. And I saw the same thing my younger son was very much like me as well. When I would get in trouble for something I did wrong, I would be just devastated because I got caught, number one, and number two, got punished for it. But the punishment I received was not the worst part of the consequences of my actions. To me, what devastated me more than anything else was that I was not perfect anymore in the sight of my parents. Can you relate to that? I mean, I was the fair-haired boy. I was the baby of the family, right? I got away with all the stuff that my brother and sister couldn't get away with and came out smelling pretty clean. So I was kind of in this position like Joseph, right? Oh, with his little colored coat, you know. Yeah, I had a dream about you. I was kind of like that. And I considered myself the one of perfection. Well, man, when I did something that disappointed my parents, that's the worst thing. That was the worst punishment I could have received from my parents, is if one of them would have said, man, am I disappointed in you? I would have taken a spanking over that any day of the week, Right? I would have taken, you know, going to bed without supper or anything, but to have somebody say, well, I'm really disappointed in you. Oh, that was just devastating to me. And I've seen that in other children as well. And I think that's kind of a common thread with children. They don't want to disappoint their parents. We know we do things wrong. We know we blow it, but we don't want to be a disappointment. And that's kind of the phrase that Paul is using here when he says, we're not going to suffer any disappointment. We're not going to be put to any shame. In Jewish culture, when judgment was made, that was really the most impacting part of a judgment against a person was the public shame that that person endured. You know, we see pictures of you know, the Puritan days, and when somebody would do something wrong, what did? They put them in stocks. Remember the pictures of the people in the stocks? Well, the stocks were not the punishment. It was the humiliation that was the punishment. See? And Paul says, we're not going to be humiliated. We're not going to suffer any kind of shame. We're not going to suffer any disappointment. The world's going to be judged, but we're going to be favored in God's eyes. That's the hope that we have. When we endure our sufferings in this earth and we become patient and long-suffering in those things and we develop Christian character, that really builds the hope that we have, the knowledge so that we will never have to worry about being disappointed or standing in shame. It's the confidence that we have that in the day of God's wrath, those of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be delivered from judgment. And Paul is talking about future tense. He's speaking in the future tense here. When he says we're not going to be disappointed, he's speaking in the future there. And so we have that confidence that we are going to be delivered from his judgments. Why can we be confident? Well, Paul gives us two reasons in this fifth chapter of Romans. What we're reading right now and going through verse 8 speaks about God's love for us. He gives us the confidence we need because we have his love. And secondly, and it's his love for us in Christ. Secondly, it's his work for us in Christ. Verses 9 and 10. Talks about his love for us, and he talks about his work for us. Now, let's take a look at those two things, love and work. Those, Paul says those both come from God, right? He pours out his love upon us, and his work was accomplished through Jesus Christ. When people try to achieve favor with God on their own, outside of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about every world religion with the exception of evangelical Christianity, what is it that gains you favor with God? It's your good works. Yeah, it's the things you do to benefit mankind. It's the things you do to not become a stumbling block to other people, to not mete out any kind of punishment or pain upon other people. So you got omission and commission. Omission meaning you don't help people that are in need of help. Commission being you have done something wrong to someone else. And the world is trying to seek out God's love through their own works. And Paul shuts that completely down here because he says, number one, it's God who pours out his love on mankind, and he has done the work. You see why the world is so upside down when it comes to religion? Because the natural man doesn't receive the things of God because it's foolishness to him, and he can't know them because it's spiritually discerned. So by our very nature, we want to look for God. We're overturning rocks and we're looking in the bushes and we're going everywhere we can trying to find this relationship with God when all the time he's seeking us out and he's offering his relationship to us. He's the one that comes and meets us. But people are busy looking for him in all kinds of ways. And how do they try to accomplish that? Through doing good things to other people. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with being a good person. But it's upside down from God's plan of salvation for mankind. Because we just can't be good enough. We can't do enough good works. And Paul, as I say here, he completely overturns what our natural desire is in reaching God. And he says, you can't reach God, but God reaches you. God reaches out to you. It's all him and none of us. He pours out his love into our hearts. And that's what I read earlier about the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. This is not just a coming down in dribbles. This is not just a trickle of God's love. The word pouring it out, he pours out his love. He completely drenches us. You know, it's like when you see the guy that walks through the door and the bucket's over the top there. You know, that's how God's love is showered down on us. It's just poured out on us. We're completely in drenched in, is that a word? It is now. We are drenched in God's word, in God's love. He pours it out. It's his love. He pours it out on us. And the way it's intended to work is that he pours that love onto us and into us, and we receive it gratefully. And what are we supposed to do with it? Are we supposed to just let it build up until it, you know, overflows? No, we need to pass it on. We pass on God's love. It flows into us and is supposed to flow out of us. It flows back to him, creating that wonderful circle of love between God and his creation. But on the way, he gives us so much that we're supposed to spread it around to other people. And they receive God's love from us, and they return God's love to us. That's how agape works. That's how, I mean, it all emanates from God, and we have to be willing to receive it. But not just receive it, but to allow it to flow through. Keep moving. And he gives us that fresh outpouring constantly. And it works the same way with his Holy Spirit. He pours it onto us, just the way he poured out his Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And he uses the past tense here. He says that we have this hope looking forward to, but he says the Spirit has been poured out, his love has been poured out into us. It's a past tense. And it happened when we were saved. It affirms the future hope and deliverance from any shame. And it's something we receive at salvation. You know, some folks will try to make the receiving of the Holy Spirit a separate entity. Now, we receive a continual outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And remember, we have the ability to kind of put the binders on that if we want. We can have this umbrella of sin that sneaks into our lives, and we allow the Holy Spirit to kind of go a different direction. God's love to go a different direction because we put ourselves back in the middle. But when we receive a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, God pours out his love on us. He seals that. And that's what Paul is saying in the last part of this verse. He says his love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Spirit was given to us. That was God's gift to us. He didn't say that it will be given to you, or it could be given to you, or it might be given to you, or if you're willing to. God's Holy Spirit is given to us. It's poured out to us. It's his love made manifest and sealed in the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we are sealed in his Holy Spirit. When you see the word sealed in the New Testament, it's talking about not sealed like an envelope. It's talking about the wax seal with the king's signet in it. It's a documented proof that this came from the king, and we have been sealed in God's Holy Spirit. And the point Paul is making here is to affirm the security of the believer, the knowledge that we have of eternal life. Are we going to live perfect lives as Christians? When I achieve that, I'll let you know. Okay? And if any of you do, you let me know, and then I'll kind of remind you where we're really at. We'll just give each other a cold shot of reality, right? Because we are never going to achieve that level of perfection that God would have to demand for us to have a relationship with him. We can't do it. Jesus did it. And it's through our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we receive that gift. And God seals that with his Holy Spirit. It's given to us. Can't be bought. I'm gonna finish up here reading out of the book of Acts again. Chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. A little story about a man named Simon. It says, this is not Simon Peter. This is another Simon. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had welcomed God's message, they sent Peter and John to them. After they went down there, they prayed for them so the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet come down on any of them. Okay? It's talking about witnessing. They had heard that the gospel was taking hold in Samaria, but there was witnessing to be done. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Okay, now this is one of several different methodologies that we read in the book of Acts about the Holy Spirit coming on disciples. When Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." See what he's trying to do? Trying to buy it. Yeah, can you buy it? No. If you could buy it, it wouldn't be a gift. But Peter told him, "May your silver be destroyed with you because you thought the gift of God could be obtained with money. You have no part or share in this matter because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Please pray to the Lord for me," Simon replied, "so that nothing you have said may happen to me." So we see it's not something can be purchased. If it could be purchased, it's not a gift. God pours out his Holy Spirit on us. And that's the assurance we have of that blessed hope comes through his Holy Spirit. Where are you today in regard to your position of hope? Your willingness to endure difficult circumstances is going to build your character to affirm that blessed hope in you. As Christians, we know, we should know in our hearts that we're going to be spared from God's wrath, because our ongoing experience of God's love for them comes through the Holy Spirit. It's God's Holy Spirit that gives us that assurance. And he dwells in us. And he wants to control us. The Bible says we're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Allow the Holy Spirit to take full control of us. And we have that ability. But we're often so reluctant to do that. Paul gave us some steps here that lead to peace with God through hope, through our blessed hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Persecution builds patience. Patience builds character. Character develops hope. But it all comes from God. It all emanates from God. Through the love that he pours out to us, pours it into our hearts by the power of his Holy Spirit. It's his gift to us. And that's a gift that God's given to us that he wants us to share with this lost world. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your goodness. I pray, Father, that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we would be energized, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to have full control in our lives. Father, we know that it's your desire that we live in the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the assurance we have of those who have gone before us. Father, we know so many now that have entered into your presence even since the beginning of this year. And thank you for the confidence we have in knowing that they are with you today. Father, I pray that you will bless our time together this morning, that you'll bless this invitation time. You'll speak to our hearts, whatever it may be. Father, if there's one here today who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would receive him. Father, if there's one who has been blocking the power of your Holy Spirit in their life, I pray that they would receive that outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Father, you may have those today who have come to accept that this is the home that you want them to be a part of at this church, to be an active part of. Father, there may be one here who you have spoken to about specific ministry. Lord, whatever it is you've spoken to our hearts about, I pray that we would surrender to your Holy Spirit and come to you now with willing hearts and allow you to fill us, to pour out your Spirit and your joy and your love in our lives. We thank you for that love. I pray that we would be conduits of it and that we would share it with this lost world. Bless our time together now. Bless this time of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's